For this evening, we are continuing in our study of the Book of Psalms. Psalm 62. Psalm 62, this is intended to be a short Christological study of the Psalms, so it's not intended to be exhaustive. There are many commentaries that you can consult which are very useful. One of the very good commentaries on the Psalms is that by Spurgeon. Although Spurgeon does not look at most of the Psalm in a Christological way, many of his remarks are very useful. Two Christological Psalms are one by George Horn and the other one by Andrew Bonar. These are very useful. Another good useful psalm using the historical grammatical methods will be Calvin's and yet another Hank Stinker. These are very good commentaries on the Psalms. So we'll do a brief study. Psalm 62. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, he is my defense, I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely God, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Amen. Well, Psalm 62, like most of the Psalms from Psalm 52 onwards, apart from Psalm 60, was written at a time when David was facing persecution. There were two occasions when David was being persecuted and driven away from home. In Psalm 61, the occasion was probably his persecution in the hand of his son Absalom, who had risen up in rebellion against him. But the rest of the Psalms from Psalm 52 were probably written during the times when he was being pursued by Saul, who was jealous of his accomplishment and his popularity in Israel. At that time, David was driven to hike in the caves of Adullam and the caves at En Gedi. Well, we don't really know when Psalm 62 was written. But the occasion and location at which it was written is not as important, I believe, as the content of the psalm and how it fits into the experience of the greater David, in whose spirit David wrote this psalm. This psalm, like all the others, I believe, was written in the spirit of Christ to give us a glimpse of the thoughts and sufferings of our Lord on our behalf when he was being persecuted towards the end of his ministry. We have here, as Andrew Bonar puts it, the soul of the righteous one, Christ, and his members resorting to Jehovah while iniquity surrounds them and persecution tries them. In other words, this psalm speaks of our Lord's experience and thoughts in the time when he was persecuted. And it's a psalm that can be used by those united to Christ in times when we face similar kind of trials. Our trials will give us the similar kind of feelings that we have arisen in our Lord's heart under persecution. Well, personally, I believe that this psalm would fit very well with the time when our Lord was arrested and he was being tried before the Sanhedrin and also before Pilate and Herod. We may entitle this psalm, "The Righteous One Upon the Rock, Unmoved by Blasts of Threat." But this psalm can be divided into three stanzas of four verses each, according to the two selahs in verse 4 and verse 8. It's difficult to distinguish the theme of each of these paragraphs in a meaningful way. But we may entitle the first stanza as, "He is my rock and my salvation." And the second stanza as, "He is my expectation and my glory." And the third stanza as, "He is my strength and my reward." Consider the first stanza, "He is my rock and my salvation." Our psalm begins, verse 1, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God." As King David waited upon God when he was under persecution, so our Lord waited upon his Father when his enemies were breathing out threats against him during his trials. What is it to wait upon God? Someone remarked to me the other day that the most difficult thing to do for a Christian sometimes is to wait upon the Lord. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? What is to rest in him and to trust him that he'll do what is right in answer to our prayers? It is not about inactivity. It is about peace and calm in our soul. "My soul waiteth upon God," says our Lord. The word rendered "waiteth" here literally means silence. My soul was silent upon the Lord. In Psalm 39, verse 2, we read, "I was dumb with silence. I held my peace." The word rendered "with silence" and the word "waiteth" in our text is the same word. Remember how our Lord largely did not reply to the charges against him. Indeed, we are told that before Pilate, he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Yeah, there are points where he said a few words here and there, but largely he didn't reply. "As a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Our Lord had peace and calm in his heart, and he was committing all things to the Father, though he was silent before man. He was waiting upon the Father in the midst of all the assault upon his soul. For what basis was he able to wait? We see in the second part of the verse, "For from him cometh my salvation." He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Our Lord would wait upon the Father because he knew that deliverance must come from him. He is his rock and his salvation and his defense. He could cling on unto the Father like a man threatened to be blown away by a gale could cling on to the rock. He is his safety. But more than that, he knew that the Father would deliver him in his time, and his Father would defend him. He's like a fortress to protect him from anything outside his plan. Though he's human to fear, our Lord need not worry what man could do to him. His Father was in control. So he would not be greatly moved or shaken. And so instead of taking matters into his own hand, as we often are provoked to do when we are shaken, and our Lord could take action in his own hand, he did not. Rather, he waited upon the Father, and he implicitly rebuked his tormentors. Verse 3. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Our Lord is the God-man. Those who persecuted him were not persecuting an ordinary man. God would see to it that vengeance was exacted on them. They have raised themselves up and abused their power against the Son of Man. They spoke lies about him. Remember how they brought false witnesses against him. Some of them claim they have heard him say that he would tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. They misunderstood and they blasphemed him. Then they consulted, yes, in the Sanhedrin they consulted. Pilate consulted with Herod. Herod consulted with him. They consulted with one another. But did they consult with one another to treat him fairly? No, they consulted to cast him down from his excellency. They smeared his reputation. They disregarded his position of excellency as the Son of God. They blessed with their mouth, but cursed him inwardly. So a few days before, the multitudes were singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. But now, some of the same people were crying, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. So Pilate pronounced him innocent, as did Herod. But they tortured him and committed him to be executed. Those who remain unrepentant will face the judgment of God. Who can stand before the wrath of God? They would be slain, they would be cast down like a tilting wall. A bowing wall is a tilting wall that's about to fall down. Or like a tottering fence, a fence that is about to fall over when a little push will bring it down. When they persecute the Lord, they were all of pride, pompous and proud. But when they face the avenger of our Lord's blood, they cannot stand by themselves. A little push, a little nudge, and they'll fall down over the precipice into everlasting damnation. Our beloved brethren and children, you who are united to the Lord, wait upon the Father as our Lord did. When you're undergoing trials, wait upon the Lord. He is our rock. He is our salvation. He is our defense. He is our vindicator. But it's also our expectation of glory. It's our expectation and our glory, as our Lord expressed in the second stanza of this psalm. Verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. In times when we face severe assaults upon our soul and there's no one to sympathize with us or to comfort us, one of the things that we must learn to do is to talk to ourselves. Not to talk with yourself and discourage yourself, but to talk to yourself. And our Lord does that. David did that in his days too. What did our Lord say to his own soul as he talked to himself? He reminds himself of who the Father is to him. He is his rock, he is his salvation, he is his defense. And not only that, he's also his expectation and his glory, his strength and his refuge. My expectation is from him, verse 5. He is my expectation. Well, I cannot expect much from man. I can always expect much from God. For he is a prayer-hearing God. And therefore, I shall wait upon him. He is my rock, verse 6. I will cling to him for my safety. He is my salvation. I will trust him to deliver me. He is my defense. He is my fortress. I will hide in him. I will not be shaken. He is my security. He is my glory. Verse 7. My honor is in his hand. He will vindicate me. He is the rock of my strength. That is, he is the rock upon which I derive my strength. He is my strength when I feel weak. He is my refuge. I can hide in him when my heart is overwhelmed. What shall we do, beloved brethren and children, in the face of such overwhelming assurances? Verse 8 answers, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Even the days of his suffering, O Lord, thought about us. If God is so great and so good to us, let us trust in him at all times. Through thick and thin, through peace and war, let us learn to pour out our hearts to him and hide in him. And moreover, let us recognize, as our psalm would remind us, that he is our reward. Verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. A man is constantly tempted to look to man to seek riches and honor and approval. We know that by experience. If we cannot gain riches, honor and approval by looking to the rich and powerful, we might attempt oppression to gain respect and approval, and robbery to gain riches. That's what a natural man is tempted to do. But to do so is foolishness. For as our Lord warns us, men of low degree are vanity. That is, those who are poor and have no honor in society are like a puff of vapor. That's what the word vanity there means. It's like a puff of vapor. You see it for a moment and then it's gone, it disappears. Now what about men of high degrees? Men of status and reputation and honor. What are they? Well, they are like a lie. They are lighter than vanity. This is what our Lord tells us. When you weigh them in a balance, with vanity on one side and a lie on the other side, vanity tips the balance. How foolish it is. It is then to seek honor and riches from men. Those who put their trust in the rich and powerful are trusting in a lie. Those who fear them are fearing a lie. Those who oppress the poor and the weak to gain honor and riches are more insignificant than vapor in the eyes of the Lord. But God is almighty. He is to be trusted, to be feared, and to be loved. Verse 11. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. The power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. God has spoken once. Twice must we hear, not only because we have 2 years, but because it's so important that we must hear it twice. Once with our outward ear, and another time with the ears of our heart. What must we hear? We must hear that power belongeth unto God. Power and authority belongs to God. All things come to pass according to His sovereign power. But we must hear also that mercy and love also belongs to Him. That's what the word mercy there signifies. What does this mean? God is powerful, sovereign, and loving and merciful. What is that to us? What it means that He will protect His people, He will vindicate them. He will see to it that justice is done. Those who are persecuted for His sake will be richly rewarded. Those who persecute His saints will be severely punished, for such as persecute His saints persecute Christ. God's people therefore need not fear what man can do to them. God's people need not be overwhelmed by the devices of men. Our beloved brethren and children, as our Lord waited upon His Father, so we may wait upon Him. Let us learn to rest in Him and to wait upon Him at all times. He is our expectation. He is our rock. He is our salvation. He is our defense. He is our glory. He is our strength. He is our refuge. He is our reward. He is our King and Judge. Amen. Shall we sing this psalm before we go into a time of prayer?